I was working in the ministry and leading other people to Christ, and now I'm having this huge season of doubt that God is still good when I look at the circumstances of my life. Because, you know, it's one thing if you're single for a long time, but to get that close and then just have it stripped away like that, it really did feel like God was being mean to me.
That's Lori Polich Short, and you'll hear more from her today about living well, even in the midst of a story that you didn't want or even choose. This is Focus on the Family. Your host is Focus president and author Jim Daly, and I'm John Fuller.
I tell you, it is so easy at times to question God, or even worse, completely walk away from Him when our lives don't turn out the way we thought they should or would. Lori's story is in the context of decades of singleness when her heart cry was for marriage. But her story is so much bigger than that and speaks to all of us who have had a dream crushed in some way. A diagnosis, maybe, we can't escape, or the death of a loved one. And the importance of having hope, perseverance, and faith, even in the midst of a challenging season. That is what Lori's going to cover today.
And she's a speaker and author and associate pastor at Ocean Hills Covenant Church in Santa Barbara, California. Lori's latest book is Finding Faith in the Dark, When the Story of Your Life Takes a Turn You Didn't Plan. And let's hear now how our conversation with her got underway.
Hey, Lori, you talk a lot in your book about living a good story. And I want to start there because we're going to talk about a lot of negative things. But it is about living that good story. And it's not the story of materialism and all of our wants being met necessarily. It's about walking a good story in God.
Absolutely. And when you think about it, God, we don't get to pick our script in life. We're born into a family we don't get to choose. We have circumstances, a lot of them, that we don't get to choose. And so our only choice really is how we're going to respond and live the story that we've been given. And then, of course, as we live it, there are changes that get made while we're living the story that we're given. So certainly we are working in concert with God to live the best story that we can.
Let me ask you to know your story a bit better for the listeners. What was your greatest heart's desire when you were in your 20s, your later teens? What were you craving? What did you want to see your life turn out like?
Well, it's interesting. I had a lot of dreams and went to college and was a theater arts major because I thought I wanted to be an actress at the time. And I always thought marriage for me would be something that would happen after college. I wasn't the ring by spring gal. So,
first time I've heard that, ring by spring.
Oh no, that's a real deal. But I sort of thought by 25, you know how it is. You start laying out before God what
your
plan. Envision. Exactly. And so about 25, I'll get married and I'll have my 2.5 kids. And of course, 25 came and went, and then 30. And that's when a lot of women, I think in particular, start, their biological clock is ticking. And you're going, okay, God, you start to pray a little louder. And then once I hit 40, I began to suspect that God was deaf because, you know, it just wasn't happening. I was sort of the poster child for the heartbreak. And I had literally at that time I was speaking and I had people all over the country praying for me, please have mercy on this girl, bring her a husband. And finally at 42, I got engaged and it was a wonderful time in my life. My family was thrilled, had my two showers and bought my wedding dress, most beautiful dress you've ever seen. And then my fiance got deployed. And that was really, I think, when my life began to take that turn. However, I held on and thought, okay, I can wait 8 more months. You know, I've been waiting this long. And so I turned 43, and in the course of his deployment, he and his ex-wife began reconnecting, and she began to have second thoughts about their divorce. So when he came home, they remarried, and we broke up. And so my engagement ended after a year and a half.
Let me ask you about that, because as I read the story, I mean, in some ways, rightfully, some will say that that was a good thing.
Absolutely. I come from a home where my parents are divorced. And that, I think, Jim, was what made it so conflicting for me.
Yeah, how did you process that? I mean, you're talking to the same God that they're talking to,
exactly.
And here their marriage is being reconciled,
right?
And you're the outsider, not the insider,
right.
All of a sudden. How did you process that?
Well, it was interesting because I actually had, I think, very well-meaning Christians say, you know, isn't it great that God used you to bring them back together?
And how did you bite your tongue and say, yes, I am quite an angel, aren't I?
Well, it's fabulous. I hope you have the same opportunity someday.
Right? I mean, it had a lot of grief in it for you.
Oh, horrible grief. And what was even more horrible is that it was a good thing. It was a good thing that they got reconciled. They had two children who I became close to, and I knew they would be thrilled. And so really, my encounter at that point was with the Lord. Mm. And I had a Jacob experience where
I'd like to hear that.
Well, there were days, and you know, at that point, I really felt like Peter. When Jesus started having some hard teachings and then he looked at them, his disciples, especially the three, and he said, well, what about you? What are you going to do? And Peter looks at Jesus and says, where are we going to go? We've left everything to follow you. And I felt like I was in too deep in some ways.
Well, that's interesting. What do you mean by in too deep?
I had been following Christ since I was 18. I was not only going to church, I was working in the ministry, and I was speaking, and I was writing books, and I was encouraging other people and leading other people to Christ. And now I'm having this huge season of doubt that God is still good. When I look at the circumstances of my life, because, you know, it's one thing if you're single for a long time, but to get that close and then just have it stripped away like that, it really did feel like God was being mean to me.
Talk to us about, before we move through the story a little further, this issue of circumstances, because one of the things that I have always struggled with, and of course I came up in really rough situations as an orphan kid and all that, and I think it was a benefit to quickly learn early in life that you can't put your hope and your joy or your trust in your circumstances, because it's so temporal and it shifts so quickly and people let you down. And you've got to find a different source for that contentment, which, of course, in the Christian life is your faith and your hope and your relationship in Jesus Christ and what you learn there. But here you were, the Christian, the seasoned veteran, leading people to the Lord, and yet you're facing this. You're saying, my circumstances aren't going my way. Lord, come on.
Yeah.
How did you reconcile?
Well, and I think you said it, Jim. You had an experience early on where you had to come to that place in your life. I mean, being a child in that situation, you experience disappointment. So you go one way or the other. Hmm. You either decide, well, there must not be a God if this is what's happening to me, or there is a God and I've got to figure out what his agenda is, what he's doing, where am I in the process, and what is he trying to do in my life? Yeah. And that was really my wrestling. Yeah. That was where I went.
Help me understand your story. What is it like to be in your 40s, single? Because in the scripture, you know, I would say, well, but Paul was telling you to, man, if you can do this life single, then do it that way, because it's far easier. Which, when Paul gives you advice, you might want to take it. So, you know, he says marriage is going to really distract you, and you're going to be more about the things of your spouse and your kids than you're going to be about the Lord. So why, for the single person, is it hard to embrace that?
Well, I think with anything in our lives that we're lacking, and for me it happened to be singleness, marriage became a bigger deal.
Did it become an idol?
Well, I certainly was seeing it as, I sort of saw my life as someone who would live without a leg. You know, you would probably prefer to have a leg, but you're willing to live without it. Because just for me in particular, and I have met other people who are perfectly happy being single. They want to be single, and I think that is an absolutely fine way to live. And just as Paul said, if you can do it, do it. But I think if you have that longing and you want to do it right, you don't want to just live with somebody, you don't want to, you know, you're trying to follow the Lord, then marriage is something that you desire. But, you know, the book, I expand the stories in the book to go beyond just singleness. My story was singleness, but there are other stories that everybody faces. Some challenge in their life. Maybe either you were not able to have a child and you long to have a child, or maybe your spouse gets cancer, yeah. or you know, whatever that particular challenge is. I think everybody goes through a season like that, and mine happened to be singleness. So I think it became a bigger deal because of the lack, I guess, or just having to live that way for so long. Yeah.
You're listening to Focus on the Family. Today, our guest is Lori Pollitt Short in her book, Finding Faith in the Dark. And it's a great title because people want hope. Let me ask you this, though, Lori. In Psalm 34:18, it's one of my favorite verses, although it's a very dark verse. It says that God is close to the brokenhearted, mm-hmm. and he saves those crushed in spirit. Mm-hmm. And the dark part is that you go through that kind of suffering, but obviously the Lord is with you. That's the point of the verse. If this life is about tilting you into God's arms, mm-hmm. in other words, he knows that we are going to suffer at some point in some way, like you've just described. Somehow God is saying, okay, in my economy, this can be for your good. I will teach you things through this. Fall into my arms and trust me. But we human beings, we want comfort. We want ease. Mm-hmm. We want no trouble. Mm-hmm. And someone once said to me, if this suffering leads us into a deeper relationship with God, shouldn't we as Christians say, Lord, I don't want this, but bring it on, because it'll make me more like you. Mm-hmm. How can we struggle with that?
That is a bold prayer, isn't it? I struggle with that still. But if you look in some of the hidden places in Scripture, and even in the Psalms, there's a little psalm, Psalm 131, that talks about, David's talking about his soul being like a weaned child. As you read the psalm, clearly David's either waiting for something or something's not happening in his life. And he says, my soul is like a weaned child. And if you think about that as parents, we are in a process with our children of stripping away some of their comfort so they begin to grow in their life. And if you think about that with our Lord spiritually, he wants to grow our faith. And the only way to grow that muscle is to exercise it, to have to be put in a situation where you don't have what you would normally lean on. And so now suddenly you are, in some ways, I think, it's God drawing you closer to himself. We often think of suffering as God must not like me. He's not giving me right. what I want. But I think the opposite is true. We learn that in Job. I mean, who, you know, Satan's and Job are having this conversation, and Job is the first one God brings up. Well, have you considered my servant Job? I mean, he's yeah. like, it's like he's pulling out his wallet saying, look at my favorite guy, you know, yeah. look at his life. And then you see what happens to him and you go, well, how does that make sense? Except for the fact that God was taking Job to a deeper level. And we see that at the end of the book.
Yeah.
Because once he takes him on a world tour and shows Job how big he is, Job doesn't even need his question answered anymore.
Yeah.
He just says, yeah, I didn't even know what I was talking
but
about.
But it really takes a deep faith to traverse that kind of emotional pit
yes.
when you're in that dark place, like you say in the book. How does a person that's in the pit of darkness, as you call it, that desperate place, how does a person hang on to hope? How did you hang on to hope as that single person now passing your 40s?
Yeah,
you know, you're
right.
now moving through your 40s. How did you have hope that, okay, Lord, I'm still trusting you?
That's right. Well, I think, and one of the things I talk about in the book, what helped me was having sort of a Job-like experience in that I began to lift my eyes and look for God in other stories.
After
and
the breakup.
That's right. I mean, you know, yeah. if you stay myopic in your tiny little story and all you see is loss, it's really hard to get a grip on where God is in the midst of that. But if you lift your eyes and get a bigger perspective and begin to engage in the stories of others, one of the things that I did was, you know, I longed to be a wife and a mom, and I clearly heard the Spirit of God say to me, well, if you want to be a mom, you can be a mom. There's kids all over the world that you can be a mom to if you're not hung up on the biology piece, right?
Right.
And that really struck me that we have choices in how we live those seasons. And so for me, getting involved in the inner city, in particular with one girl, and that whole story, and then getting involved with Compassion International and beginning to sponsor children and just beginning to engage in God's work, even in my season of loss. That was so therapeutic and helpful for me. I began to restore my faith. And I think it was honestly the willingness to say, Lord, I'm laying this down. Because honestly, at 44, I thought, well, it's probably not going to happen.
Let me read something out of your book. I always love quoting an author.
I hope I remember it.
Yeah, I'm sure you will. But let me read this. You said, just when we think we have a handle on how God works in our lives, he does something that throws us off. This presents us with a crisis that can, if we let it, widen our concept of him. Mm. We move from having a God shaped by our faith to having a faith shaped by our God. That is a powerful statement. Mm. I love it because it works against our humanity in a sense. Talk more about the end of that, about are we making God into our faith, or are we letting God create his faith in us?
Well, I don't know what it is, but we have such a need to control. And as soon as God does something, we package it, we make t-shirts about it, and, you know, this is what God's going to do. And I have heard so many messages like that. Well, God works this way. This is how he works. And in my journey, I have found that as soon as I do that, God decides to work another way because he is alive. He is a living God. He doesn't want to be our Santa Claus God. He wants to be a living God. And if we look through Scripture, we see evidence of that not only in the way God works. I mean, you look at just the story of Elijah alone and how many manifestations of God you see right just in that story. And they were never the same. Never the same. But then in Jesus, you see the same thing. He healed one person one way, and then he would heal another person completely different. And so I think whenever we try to make it a formula, we've lost the person of God, that he is a person. He is a real living God, and he wants to be that in our lives. And so in a way, he's inviting us by just giving us little signs of the way he works into seeing how big he is and what he can do. And so faith is really an adventure to me. It's not a formula at all.
That's exactly right. And at the end of this story, which is the beginning of the story, tell us what's happened. I mean, so that breakup occurred. You went through the desert.
Absolutely.
You continued to trust in the Lord, although you asked him tough questions.
Yes.
God, where are you? Are you there? Knock, knock.
Yes.
And then eventually you felt like the Lord answered your prayer.
Well, you know, I was back in my apartment that I thought I was moving out of. All the shower gifts were in a garage that I would never see again. And it was a really painful, discouraging time. And I got a phone call from a friend of mine, an old friend, a pastor up in Santa Barbara. And I was in Orange County at the time. And he said that his staff were praying about this position, and my name came up. And honestly, I heard my name and prayer in the same sentence. And I was like, okay, I'm going to go up. I'm not looking for a job right now, but I'm going to go up and see what this is about. And one of the points I make is that I really feel like people get focused on what it is they want in their life at a particular time. And we have to pay attention to doors that open, because they may be other doors that God is leading you into, but it may be a series of doors that will eventually lead to something that you are praying for. But you have to follow God in the way he's going to do that. Mm-hmm. So I always say, pay attention to the open doors. So I went up there and I absolutely fell in love with the church. And it was funny. You guys will laugh about this. The first day in church, I'm looking around thinking, okay, he's got to be here. He's here.
But you still had your mind on getting married. You had not let go.
Have I walked through the door?
Oh, no. No, it was always a hope and a dream for me. And but it wasn't until 3 years later that somebody began to, a friend of mine told me about this guy that he goes running with. And, you know, I was always being set up with everybody. But he wasn't the type to set up people. And he had never said anything like that before. So I was curious. But he did say, but you know, his ex-wife just left him. And I was like, oh, no, because when I come in, she'll come back, you know.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I think that fear is a big element. Whatever fear you have in your life of maybe a trauma you've gone through, you sometimes can get paralyzed by that. I'm not going to go forward.
You don't want to go back there.
That's right.
Yeah.
So you might, by your own choice in that, be keeping something away that God wants to bring to you if you're willing to walk through that fear.
Oh, yeah.
And so, but this time, And so I met him, and he was just so wonderful, so beyond what I could have ever imagined. But we were very cautious together. He had been through a lot of pain himself, and so had I. And so, you know, he went back to her probably two or three times to make sure, because we both just said, we're not doing this again. And he was very committed to his marriage if it was going to work out. And so we made sure that that was the course. And then to watch God pick up the broken pieces of our lives and bring us together. And of course, he had a 5-year-old who turned 6 when we got married. And that wedding for so many people was so much bigger than a wedding because it was representative of what God could do. I mean, I was 49. He was 49. He was 4 months older than me, so I always say he robbed the cradle. But my bridesmaids were all in their 40s. One was celebrating her 28th wedding anniversary on our wedding. So it was one of those, I think it brought people that hope of, you know what, God, if you woke up this morning and you're still breathing, your story's not over, and you do not know what God's going to do. And that's part of the adventure of faith. You don't know tomorrow what God is going to bring into your life. And I think we live with that hope while holding it loosely.
Well, and that's really well said. Yet the pain of where you were at and where perhaps a listener is at, you know, they're not through the doors yet.
That's right.
They're still trapped in the bad room, where it's dark, and maybe they're even searching along the wall looking for that doorknob. Speak to them and what hope they need to find. How do you get up and start breakfast and get through your day? And what are some of those practical things that when you're really feeling despair that you can put your hope in, even if everything inside of you is saying, hopeless, hopeless?
Yeah. I think that it comes from just getting yourself out of bed and doing the best you can do to engage in the world around you as you see it right now. And as you're walking through that season, remember that you have a God who really, literally, at any time can do anything. And for whatever reason, if you are alive today, He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And it might not be what you want at this particular time, but if you trust Him, you will see so much more when you look back. You'll see what He was doing so much more. And it's a big, long story that He's writing in your life, and you never know what the next chapter will be. So just hold on, because you have a God that you can trust. Yeah. And read the Word, because there's so many stories in Scripture that can encourage your faith. And I know for me, I clung to some of them in those seasons and still do. And I really didn't want to write the book of, if you pray really hard, God will bring you a husband book, because I never know what God is going to do. And He works differently in everyone's life. Yeah. But I know He's good. And I know He has His eye on eternity. Wow. Those two things I know.
And those are two wonderful things to hang on to. And Lori, you've done a great job expressing that. Love the book, Finding Faith in the Dark, Lori Pulitz Short. Thank you for being with us. Congratulations that
thank you
made
you so
that
much.
Dream come true, that
thanks.
The Lord fulfilled His commitment. And what Lori said a moment ago is so true. If you're in that spot, try to look beyond your circumstances. Look to engage with others. And it's a strange thing the Lord will do when you give of yourself. It will begin to lift you up and give hope in your own life for your own dark places. And it's a beautiful way to spend your time in a way that I think the Lord wants you to. So, Lori, thanks for being with us.
Thank you so much for having me.
Well, it might be that you're needing someone to talk with. Maybe you're wrestling through why God has allowed certain circumstances in your life. Let me encourage you to find a Bible church, a pastor, or a counselor who is a Christian in your local area to talk with. Our program was provided by Focus on the Family, and on behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for listening. I'm John Fuller.
I know that Lori's story would have been like a healing balm for many people today who are questioning God in their dark place. I hope that you were encouraged to get before God and to get into His Word for help where you're at. And may I strongly suggest that you find people who can walk alongside you as well, so that you don't have to walk through your difficult time alone. Focus on the Family has a staff of trained counselors who would be happy to talk with you telephonically, over email, online, or face-to-face. To be put in touch with someone who can help, please give us a call on 031-716-3300 or log on to safamily.co.za and scroll down to the counseling link. And perhaps you'll find comfort in Laurie's book, Finding Faith in the Dark. Through her story and the stories of others, she reveals a God who is able to transform the dark chapters of our lives into opportunities of grace. You can find it online at safamily.co.za or call us on 031-716-3300. Thank you for being with us for today's Focus on the Family. I'm Graham Schnell, inviting you back next time when we'll once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.